We've spent a number of weeks now on 1 Timothy chapter 2, moving through this glorious chapter, this wonderful chapter, full of such richness in insight into who God is, into who Jesus Christ is. He is the ransom for all of our sins. He is the mediator between God and man. We see the heart of God for all mankind to be saved in this glorious chapter. And we see an instruction, a therefore, that we should pray for all men to be saved. And we see the heart of man in prayer, Christians in prayer, coming with the heart of God in prayer. And as we talked a few weeks ago, this is at the very root of true prayer. Prayer involves bringing our heart to God's heart, to submitting our own wills to His will and saying, not my will, but thine be done. And we saw here then last week a very practical application of these truths about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is, and about therefore who we as a church are to be. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that I had some very specific words for the men. I said, men, buckle up. It's going to be a bumpy ride. And we talked specifically on verse 8 last week. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And as we talked about last week, the great need for men in this church, men in their homes, are to be leaders. Are to be not just leaders in a physical sense, but leaders in a spiritual sense. As Paul says, when you come together in every place, in every church, I want the men to be taking the lead in the public prayer toward God. But they are to do so in a way that shows that it is not about them. It is not about the strength of their leadership. It is not about the compelling force of their rhetorical presentation in preaching. I said one of the favorite prayers that I like to say before I come here to preach is to say, Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let me not be seen preaching. Let my words not be seen. Let not any eloquence be remarked on, but instead let the cross be seen. Let Jesus Christ be seen. That is to be the heart of the leader, not I, but Christ. And so the way we demonstrate that our leadership as men, whether it is in the church or whether it is in the home or wherever God has ordained it, is to be the leadership that says, I am coming under your authority. I am coming to pray. I am coming to show that I am humble and that you are important, that I have needs and only you can meet them. We are to pray lifting holy hands. But we are not just to come in that posture toward God as men. We are to come submitting ourselves to the will of God by coming with clean hands, not hands that are defiled by the things that the world is defiled by. As I touched on last week, the great scourge, one of the great scourges of our society today is pornography. Is that which gives a vehicle toward the lust of men that defiles their hands, that leads them into conduct that is not glorifying to God. And so it is this that holds back and hinders our leadership. We are to come with clean hands before Him, but we are also to come without wrath and without doubting, without the wrath that seeks my own selfish will and gets angry when it's not done. The lack of wrath that is submitted to His lordship, to His leadership, submitted also in faith, not to be one doubting. This is what Paul says. I want this to be the example of the church. In every place where you come together, he says in verse 8, in every place I want men to stand up as leaders and yet to do it very clearly under the leadership that God has ordained. Now, ladies, are you ready? I told you last week, I gave you warning, I gave you a preview, and yet you showed up this morning. You still came. What is Paul's will, and by extension, the will of God for the woman? He tells us. He tells us in verse number 9, and it may be something that at first blush is surprising to us. When he says, men, I want you to do this. I want you to pray, be the leaders in prayer, lifting holy hands. And then he turns to the women. And we say, okay, he's got something. He's got something really good for them. He's got something that's going to be very effective for them. And what does he say in verse 9? In like manner also. Just as I have just given a command for the men to live in this certain way, to show and demonstrate their leadership in this particular way. He says, now in like manner, in the same way, I'm turning to the women. And here's what I have to say to them. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, what he turns to the women and talks to them first about is clothing. Now again, this may strike us initially as being a little out of place, as perhaps being an odd priority for the great apostle, the apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to come, and the first thing out of his mouth is something related perhaps to their innermost character, but he is speaking of their outer adornment. We say, that's curious. That's a little bit odd. Why does Paul, the first thing he says is, when it comes to the public worship of church, I'm going to say something about clothing. Well, let us come into the heart of God on this matter this morning. You see, I have no desire to stand up in this pulpit, whether it's today or on any day, and give my opinions. I don't want to be the one that is guilty of standing up and giving my opinions and adding to the Word of God, because a curse, the Bible says, comes to those who come up and make their word God's word. No, this morning I say, let us all come underneath the teaching of God's Word, myself included. Let us each let the Word of God speak for itself. Let the Word of God this morning be that which teaches us. And may it be the Word of God to which we are submitting ourselves this morning, men and women, to hear what it says. You see, this kind of topic is one that would no doubt be offensive to much of our culture today. It would be something that would be seen as a great problem in our society, in our culture, and in its corrupted views of biblical masculinity and biblical femininity, of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And so therefore, we come not today to take the Word of God and squish it into our cultural preconceptions. We don't come to take the Word of God this morning and say, how is this going to fit in the ethos of 21st century America? And then if we cram the Word of God into this suitcase of our culture and a tie is happening to slip out or a piece of clothing, we take a scissors and we cut it off and say, well, I guess that Word of God gets excised, gets cut out and removed. That's not how we treat the Word of God. What we treat the Word of God is as that by which we take our cultural preconceptions, by which we take our notions of how we are to act, and we submit those things to the Word of God. And we say, this is what's important. This is what's true. This is how we'll frame our lives. And so I invite you today, women, but by extension, all of us, to come to the Word of God and hear what the Word of God has to say for us. I will, therefore, he says, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, when Scripture says that a woman is to adorn herself in the worship of God, in modest apparel, that word modest is one perhaps we have a too narrow understanding of. When we speak of modest clothing, we perhaps have the idea simply of a covering. Are you covered or are you not covered? Are you flaunting yourself or are you covering yourself? That is how we have the idea of modesty. But in fact, the word that the Apostle Paul, and by inspiration the Holy Spirit uses here, is something that should broaden our understanding of what it means to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. The word modest there has at its root understanding that of being appropriate, of being proper. Now we should ask ourselves what that does to our definition, to our understanding of what it means to be modest in our dress. What does it mean to be appropriate in the way that we are adorning ourselves when we come to worship God at church together? Now, appropriate, to be appropriate requires a view to the purpose of what we're doing. Now, if I were to say that I were to come in clothes that had a helmet and shoulder pads and a jersey on and cleats on, what would you say that I was appropriate, my clothes were appropriate for? A football game, right? That is how I would be appropriate for a football game. But what if I showed up and I were to stand on the edge of a pool at the Olympics and I were to have a helmet on and a shoulder pads on and cleats on and I were about to dive into the pool to try to win a race? Would my clothing be appropriate? Of course not. Of course not. What is clothing that is appropriate for the football game might not be appropriate for the pool. And we can have this in many other examples. So when Paul tells us that when women come to the worship of God, come in every place to worship God, he says, let your dress be appropriate for that time. Let that dress be proper in the place that you are coming to worship God. And it is in that understanding, it is in that theme that we are going to look this morning in a message that I'm going to title, Wanted, Proper Women. Last week, we titled our message, Wanted, Praying Men. Paul said, this is what I am purposing. This is what I'm intending, praying men. And now he says in verses 9 and 10, what I am wanting, what I am desiring is proper, is appropriate women. To understand what it means to be appropriate, to understand what it means to be proper, we need to understand, first of all, a priority of worship. A priority of worship. Remember, we are wanting to understand what is appropriate to wear to church, and so therefore we need to understand what the purpose of church is. Now remember, a very key phrase here is what Scripture says, in like manner also. I've just told the men how they must lead. I've told them that they must lead in a particular manner that it says it is not about me and about my leadership. It is about you and your leadership. I am coming under your submission. And now Paul says in the exact same way, in like manner also, when the women come to church, when the women come for worship, let them come in appropriate apparel. What is the priority of worship? Do you know we could sum up worship in these words, just as we did last week for the men? Worship is not about you. Worship is not about me as the pastor. Worship is not about the organist or any of the other musicians. Worship is not about the song leader or the scripture leader. Worship is not about any single person that's sitting here. Now that is a view that unfortunately does not seem to be shared across our Christian experience today, across the landscape of Christianity here in this culture. We have a very odd view that worship is about our entertainment, that worship is about the kind of music that we want to sing, performed in the way that we want it to be performed. We have a view that preaching is about to be preaching that is for my own individual benefit, that preaching is about to be something that can meet my needs for the week, and that all that we do here is, okay, come and I want to get fed. It's about me. But that's not what worship is. It cannot be what worship is. Do you know that in both the Old and New Testament, the very word that is used for worship has the idea with it of a subjection, a submission? If you go back and see in the Old Testament when people worshiped, over and over again, they worshiped and they bowed down. They worshiped and they bowed down as if to say, I am not worthy. Now, why is that a function, a feature, a priority of worship? Because worship is about God. We come here not simply to meet my own needs. We come here to lift up our hearts to God and say, God, this is all about you today. I love that last hymn that we sung, Fairest Lord Jesus. What are we saying to him? We're saying, Jesus, I'm just coming to say how wonderful you are. Glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. That's what worship is. It is to submit ourselves under God and to say, God, you are so wonderful that I'm going to give you my Sunday just to think about you. I'm going to rest from my labors. I'm going to rest from my other activities. I'm going to devote myself to you today. I'm going to set aside my time on Sunday morning. I'm going to set aside my time the rest of the day. I'm going to focus on you. Today's going to be your day. I'm going to show you how much you mean to me, how valuable you are. That's the essence of worship. When we sing, children, why do we open songbooks here at church? Why do we page over and why do we keep them open and read? It's not simply so that we can show off our singing voice. That's the opposite of what it's to be. It's not to listen to the beautiful organ, though it's beautifully played. It's not to any of this. We open songbooks because we read in there about who God is, about who we are. And it causes our heart to bow down before him and say, God, that's true. You are beautiful, you are wonderful, you are powerful, you are coming one day, you did die on the cross for my sins, you did save me, you did redeem me. We are bowing before him when we sing the hymns that we sing. That's worship. And so what Paul says here is, what he's getting to is the priority of worship is not the leadership, those who are standing up in front of everyone, and it is not those who are sitting in the pews, it is about him. It is the priority. Listen to what David said in Psalm 24. I love this, what David says as it relates to worship in Psalm 24. He says in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You want to know what my priority is, he says? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's worship. Worship comes into church to say it's not about me, it's about looking at you and seeing how wonderful you are. It's not about me, it's worshiping and coming to you to see what your heart on it is. That's why we preach, that's why we sing, that's why we pray. It is to bow our hearts before God and come to him. That is the priority of worship. So what does that look like in the church? Paul says that if the priority of our time together at church is worship, in like manner also, in every place, as we talked about last week, that seems to be a euphemism, a picture, a phrase that Paul uses to describe in every church. In every church, when we come together, it's not about me, it's about him. And what Paul is saying here is, what is appropriate for women to dress when we are coming as our priority to worship God? How are women to adorn themselves, to decorate themselves, to dress themselves when we come to be all about God? That's the question we should ask ourselves. But secondly, we need to understand a preoccupation. A preoccupation. Because this is what Paul is getting to here. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest and appropriate apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now look what he says in verse 9. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What is the preoccupation that our society has and that we have with clothing? What does clothing say about us? Do you know that clothing communicates something? Do you know that you are communicating to people something about yourself based on the clothes that you wear? Any of you who are in a job know this. Most of you know that part of my job during the week is being an attorney, is being a lawyer. Guess what I wear every single time I go stand before a judge? Flip-flops, sandals, Hawaiian shirt, khaki shorts. No, what do I wear? A suit. Why do I wear a suit when I go before a judge? I want to tell the judge, Judge, I'm taking this seriously. You are important, Mr. Judge. You have something that I'm asking you to do for my client, and I'm giving you respect by coming and communicating to you something by what I wear. Now, let me ask you something. Today in our modern society, what does clothing communicate? Particularly clothing of women, but also of men. What does it communicate if someone were to show up sporting an extremely expensive watch that said on it Rolex? What is that communicating to everyone else who sees that watch? What is it communicating? I'm rich. I got money. Why? Because I could afford this Rolex. What does a Bentley car communicate to anyone who sees you driving through North Minneapolis in that Bentley? Wow, that person's got a lot of money. That person's rich. Do you know our clothes do the same thing? We communicate with our clothes. Now the question is, what do we communicate? Well, look at what Paul called out as a preoccupation of some of the women who were coming to church in that church at Ephesus. Paul spoke to Timothy, the overseer of this church at Ephesus, and he says, you got a problem going on. You got women that are showing up with broided hair. Now, at its essence, this means braided hair, but what he's not talking about, I don't believe, are the braids that you might put in your little daughter's hair. What historians tell us and what we understand is that women would come in these braided hairs, elaborately decorated headdresses. They would take their hair and they would braid them together with gold and with pearls and with jewels, and it would be this monstrosity sitting on top of their heads when they came to church. It was a show. It was a show of their riches. It was a show of their fashion sense. It was a show of everything that was about them. They came to church looking like the nines, dressed to the nines. Now, Paul also says, now with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So the preoccupation is of clothes that they can show how important we are, how rich we are. Look at our clothing. But today, our clothes also often provide a different message. Today, our clothing seems to be more about what we can show off than about what we can cover. You go by any billboard, you watch TV, you look at anything online, and what is continually popping up in advertisement after advertisement? Skin. A lack of clothing, a lack of covering, something that flaunts the female form that intends to show it off. Now, what is communicated by a clothing that is not about covering, but is about flaunting, but is about showing off? What is being communicated? Well, a number of messages could be communicated, and unfortunately, those messages are not consistent with what the Bible holds up as the standard for sexual morality and sexual purity. You see, our culture is absolutely debased by this kind of attention. Unfortunately, we men are at the very root of it sometimes, at the very heart of it, by what we gaze upon, what we ogle, what we look at, what we want to consume. The message that we are giving to women, the message that we are giving to girls, is your value comes in what you can show off and how you can titillate men and how you can excite men, rather than being in the character of who you are. I loved this story that I heard. Someone had told how she was at a place with a mother and her young son. And this, I don't know if they were watching something on TV or something happened to pop up, and it was a woman who was not dressed immodestly, and she noticed that this young boy just turned away and looked at his mother, and they kind of shared a knowing smile. He just looked away. And she asked, How did your son do? How did he have that kind of understanding to look away from something that was not appropriate? And she said, oh, you know what I did? I told my son. I said, when you see a woman who is not covered appropriately, when you see a woman who is flaunting herself, she said, look away because she needs privacy. I thought, what a wonderful way to teach your son what it means to be an appropriate, what appropriate dress looks like. You see, what we understand biblically, what we understand scripturally, is that what God has given the woman and what God has given the man, what God has given us in our bodies, are not inherently shameful. They're a beautiful thing. They're a wonderful thing. If we need any question about that, go to the Song of Solomon. We see that in its place, in the wonderful gift that God has given men and women in marriage, the expression of ourselves sexually, the expression of ourselves in the wonderful gift that God has given us is a wonderful thing. It is to be treasured. It is not to be shamed. But you see, our society today comes and wants to give the message that that is to be made apparent for everyone to see. That is to be open for everyone's gaze. It is to be made completely and totally debased. And the clear teaching of Scripture over and over and over again is that's not to be the way of God. And it is particularly not to be the way of the church. You see, clothing at its base is individualistic. What do I mean by that? It is about the wearer. The wearer says, I want to be seen as rich, so I'm going to dress in this way. I want to be seen as seductive, so I'm going to dress in this way. I want to be seen as important, I'm going to be dressing in this way. Why do you think it is that a sports team has uniforms that everyone look the same? Because sports aren't about me, myself, and I. They're about the team. And so they say, dress in this uniform. Why is it that when a person is incarcerated, goes into prison, they don't have these clothes that they're all wearing? They're given an orange jumpsuit and they say, dress exactly like everyone else. Why? Because prison's not about you. It's about the state. It's about the crime. And so what we understand is that clothing is about you. In our culture, it is about individualizing. It is about self-communication. But do you see now the contrast that has been drawn? Do you see about the contrast that has been drawn between people who come for worship and by their activity look to God and say, God, it's all about you. It's all about your worship. It's all about your beauty. I just want to behold your beauty this morning and give praise to it. And between the view of clothing in our culture today that says it's all about me, it's about the message that I want to send, it's about my own beauty, it's about my own availability, it's about my own wealth, it's about all these things. You see, these two things are in conflict with one another. And so what Paul says when he says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel is he is saying very clearly, just as he said to the men, he says to the women, it's not about you. When you come to church and what you put on, it's not about you. It's about God. And so let's ask ourselves this question this morning. If the priority of worship is all about Him, if the preoccupation of the world is all about myself and all about what clothing tells about us, what is therefore the preparation, thirdly, of the woman when it comes to the worship of God? That word there, very interesting. If you have your Bibles open, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. That word adorn is the word that essentially means to prepare themselves. Do you know that word is the word by which we get cosmetic? What is a cosmetic? I should know. I'm married to someone who has been trained in cosmetology. What is a cosmetic? A cosmetic is some way by which you prepare yourself, by which you order yourself, by which you arrange yourself. And so Paul says there is to be a way, women, in which when you come to church, you prepare yourself, you adorn yourself, you arrange yourself. Now let me make this statement. It is important that when women come to church, they are arranging themselves. They are preparing themselves. They are ordering themselves. Scripture said, let all things be done decently and in order. And the heart, the priority when it's all about God, is to say this, let it be none about me. Let me not be a distraction in any way. May not people be distracted from the worship of God to look on me, to look at my wealth and say, oh, wow, look at that. To look at my own kind of clothing and say, wow, I'm going to spend some time looking at this woman over here instead of fixing my eyes upon God. This is the theme that Paul is sounding here. And so he says, when women prepare themselves, let it be in appropriate, in proper apparel. Now, there are two ways we can fall into a trap here. The first trap we fall into is when our clothing is distracting. When we are distracting either by the lack of covering that we are making, by what the fact that we are saying to either the men or the women of the church, look at me, look at what God has given me, look at how the clothes that I can afford, and suddenly a woman walks in and everyone, oh man, look at her. That is the opposite of what our heart is to be, all of our hearts when we come to church. And so the first practical application of what it means to adorn ourselves in modest, appropriate apparel is to ensure that we are appropriately covered, that we are appropriate in not being a distraction to others at church. But the other trap that we can fall into is not simply being a distraction by our over-preparation, but we might say a distraction by our under-preparation. That is to say, women, what I'm not saying here, and what the Apostle Paul is not saying here, is to throw on a gunny sack and to walk into church and to be completely covered from head to toe and to say, all right, I'm here, we're all ready to worship God. Why not? Because that would be distracting too. You see, we can distract ourselves either by being completely unkempt and by completely unorganized and disorganized in all that we do, and we can distract from the worship of God by being over-organized, over-prepared. And so what Paul is saying here is, let us be appropriate. It starts, ladies, first of all, with the question that we ask ourselves. When we come to pick out our clothing on a Sunday morning, what is the question that is going through our minds? Young ladies, when you come to dress in the morning, what is the question that is going through your mind? Let me suggest to you, if the question is, I hope that boy X notices me, it's the wrong reason. Let me say that if the question in my mind is, what will other women in the church look at me and think that I'm really looking beautiful this morning, that's the wrong question. The right question is this. The right question is, how can I dress in such a way that will not attract attention to myself for the way that I'm in dressing, but instead will allow everyone to remain focused on God? That is the right question. You notice here that Paul doesn't give more detailed or more specific rules about dress in the church other than what he tells ladies, don't wear these ostentatious things and then come appropriately, come in appropriate dress. We need first to ask the right question. What is our heart? What is our purpose in the clothing that we put on? It has to do with appearance. But notice what else he says here. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. He's talking about the attitude that we come to church with. Do you know that word shamefacedness is a very interesting word? It's used only one other place in the Bible. It's used in the book of Hebrews when it says that we are to serve God with reverence. That's the same word. It's the same function of that word, reverence. What it means is a kind of downcast eyes. That's the picture of the word. It means a shamefacedness that has the reverence toward God to say, God forbid that I should be the story when I come to church. God forbid that I should be the star of the show when I come to church. Do you know the pastor should be saying the same thing? God forbid that I be the star of the show And the woman, the godly woman, the reverent woman, the proper woman, is the one who picks out her apparel on Sunday morning to come to church so that God may be the one who is glorified and honored, not her. I remember when I was at school, there was a beautiful pipe organ in the back of the Duke Chapel. And this chapel was, this organ was a world-class organ. And what happened was that the school would bring in some of the greatest organists in the world to play, give recitals on that organ. And because I was an organ student, I had given recitals on that organ, and I knew the organ pretty well, my organ professor would ask me to come and pull stops for these organ recitals with some of these unbelievably talented organists. And this organ, if you can imagine, had four keyboards, and then to the left and the right were these knobs that you pulled out to make the sounds that the organ would make. And so I would stand on one side, and someone else, another former organ student, would stand on the other side, and we would pull the stops that this famous organist wanted us to pull. I don't know that I've ever been more nervous in my life. All these people are here to hear this unbelievable organ concert, this wonderful organist, so skillful, it's all about them, and here I am, and they'd make a note in their music, at this moment, pull out this stop, and I'm sitting there sweating bullets, I'm looking, making sure that I got the stop, and I'm counting along with them, counting along, suddenly there's that break, oh, I'll pull it out. Well, I'll tell you, there was one concert with this unbelievably talented organist, this woman named Mary Preston, just very, very sweet Christian woman. And she was playing this new piece. I'd never heard it before. And suddenly, she's playing and I'm pulling my stops, and suddenly she moves to a different keyboard and she plays and she knows something's wrong. And she stops. She holds down the notes and she starts looking over at my side, going back and forth. And I, at that point, wish there was a hole in the ground that I could disappear in and be forever gone. As she's sitting there holding this note in the middle of the concert, looking at me, and then she pulls out the one that I had missed. Mortified. Well, it turns out it was okay. It was a new piece. It was a more modern piece. No one knew it. And I don't think anyone even knew. My organ professor didn't even know that I had messed up. But in any event, I was mortified. Now, let me ask you, why was I mortified? Because this concert was about her. It was about her talent. It was about her gifts. It was about her skill. And suddenly, the concert became about me. The concert became about whether I had gotten the stops all right and whether I had messed up. And here this talented organist is stopping. Do you know that is what, in essence, shamefacedness is? What that kind of reverence is? It's the reverence that looks up to God and says, God, when we come to church, it's all about you. I want all the attention to go to you. I want all the glory to be to you. And it's the kind of reverence that says, God, let it never be about me. Let it never be about the message that my clothes are sending, whether to the men of the church or to the women of the church. Let my dress never be that which distracts attention from what you're trying to do and what you're trying to show. That is the kind of reverence that Paul says, I want to see. I want there to be proper, appropriate dress when it comes to the worship of God. Shamefacedness and sobriety, the seriousness of mind that holds back from frivolity. There's one more piece to add. Verse 10 tells us, but which becometh, that which is appropriate, that which is fitting for women professing godliness. And again, that word godliness has the idea of the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. Instead, he says, of coming to make sure it's all about you by your dress, he says, make sure you come instead in the reverent fear of the Lord that is adorned with good works. God, I'm on your page. What do you want me to do here at church this morning? You want me to serve? All right, I'm right there. God, you want me to go help over here? All right, I'm right there. It's all about you. It's not about me. Now, friends, do we see why Paul says in like manner also? Do we see how his commands for the men and his commands for the women come right together? He says, men, it's not about you. It's not about your leadership. It's about me. He says to the women, ladies, it's not about you and your dress. It's not about you and what you put on. It's about me. So everyone, step out of the way. everyone find their role and appropriately fill it, that in all things I might be lifted up and glorified. Friends, let's let the Holy Spirit apply this one to our hearts today. I can't speak to every single person's circumstances here. I couldn't even try to. But ladies, I'll ask you this. What is your heart when you come to the worship of God? What is your attitude when you pick out your clothes on Sunday morning? What is your desire when you walk into this church on Sunday morning? Is it to be seen or is it to see? Is it to be noticed or is it to notice God more and to allow everyone else to notice Him? When we ask that question, when our heart is in that place, when our desire is that God and Him alone will receive the attention, then it is that we are on the path to what Paul says when he seeks proper women. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the teaching of your word. I thank you for how good you are to us, to give us this light of your word, to be a bright light on our path. Oh, Father, I pray that we would submit ourselves to your light this morning. Father, wherever it's needed today, would you raise up? Would you stir our hearts to fall under your submission as you would have us to? Father, I pray that if there's one here who hasn't submitted to Jesus Christ as Savior yet this morning, I pray that they would be saved. Lord, that wasn't the heart of our message, and yet in the worship of God, we can't truly worship until we come to you by Jesus Christ. Friends, let's pause for just a moment. We won't take long, but at the end of this service, it would be appropriate if there's one who hasn't been saved yet and who says, I need to be saved, why don't you slip out from where you are and come to these steps? Someone will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. And perhaps, ladies, it would be appropriate for us to say, search me, O God, and try my heart. Know my attitudes, know my thoughts. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything that is not submitted to you in the way that I dress, in the way that I act, in the way that I talk? Oh, what a question that is for all of us. Let's let the Spirit of God do His work. Oh, Father, may you be glorified in all things in the church by Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.